We were heading for the big Word Alive conference back in the days when it was still in Skegness, and the leadership teams had been asked to come early, and we were cutting it fine, to be honest. What made it worse was that I was leading the student team that year, and I was due to speak at the meeting we were only just going to be in time for. There were four of us in the car. We got out of London okay, but the trouble with Skegness is the last stretch is all on country roads. And that's when we met the horse-drawn hearse. And that's when the backseat driver started, and it was superbly done. I mean, there's a strong tradition, you'll understand, of respect for the dead, which means you do not overtake hearses. And we were about number 9 or 10 in the queue behind it as the horse sort of slowly walked up, you know, clip-clop, clip-clop. Watches were flourished, time remaining was counted down, mileage left calculated out loud. The first seeds of the unthinkable were sown. We might have to overtake. Clip-clop, clip-clop. Came round a corner, and there in front of us was this long, straight, ideal opportunity for overtaking, and that was pointed out. And then just as it seemed we'd have to do it, someone spotted at the end of the straight, there was the church. Tension rising all the way down as the seconds ticked by, and we kept going at this crawling pace, clip-clop, clip-clop. And at the end of the straight, round the corner to the other entrance, and everyone's foot is pressing the accelerator in our imagination. Clip-clop, clip-clop, and then straight on. It wasn't heading for that church. And the pressure became intolerable as the backseat driver, provided a masterclass. There's only one thing for it. You don't have any choice now. And finally, the coup de grace. Look, just overtake one, you'll find you get a taste for it. Well, life, like driving, has its backseat drivers. You know, it isn't just a question, is it, of looking at the map and following it. You've got to handle the myriad of voices all telling you what they know of the way, what they think of the map. And something like that's going on here. Peter is writing to these young Christians, and they're on their way with Christ, and Peter supplied them with the map, and his fears are all those backseat drivers who will distract with their comments. You know, entice them with their opinions of what the map might have said, should have said, meant to say. Or just ensnare them as the talk of how much better life would be if there wasn't a map at all. Just try it once. You'll find you get a taste for it. You can't live the Christian life without handling backseat drivers. In this letter, they're false teachers who've led the people into a life of immorality. And Peter's wisdom for us is summed up just in two words. You'll find them there in verse 19, if you look. And they're simply, pay attention. Which, you know, for most teenagers, you start rolling your eyes and saying, yeah, whenever parents say, pay attention. Though occasionally the line penetrates, doesn't it? I can remember once a French lesson. It was sort of GCSE French class and some boring bit about French grammar. And I was chatting to the guy next to me when we got spotted. And we were told to stand up by our desks, and there we were in full exposure of the whole class. And the teacher, she pointed to the guy next to me, first of all, and she said, it may be all right for you. And then she switched the finger to me, and it went, it may be all right for you, but he needs to pay attention. It was so humiliating. The embarrassment has etched it on my mind for 45 years. Pay attention. Well, what's shocking here is that having got my attention, Peter makes it clear that I'm to pay attention, but actually I've nothing new to tell you. Well, that seems to be the gist of verses 12 to 15, doesn't it? Peter wasn't teaching new truths to his readers, but old ones. Look, verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. See, as the backseat driver starts whispering in their ears, Peter's telling them as clearly as he can, pay attention to what you've already got. Don't listen to the distractions. These things, they've got to be what he's already written to them at the beginning of the chapter. The faith by which God, verse 3, has given us everything we need for life and godliness, and which properly handled will mean, verse 11, we receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Peter's determined, well, as he puts it in verse 13, to refresh your memory. In verse 15, that you'll be able to remember these things. In fact, if you look at it, that's the aim of his ministry before his death. Look what he says in verse 13. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because that I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Even more striking. Actually, that's the aim of his ministry after his death as well. Look at verse 15. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. He'll achieve it by writing this letter to Peter, by being the man behind Mark's gospel, the chief source for it. See, this map he's giving, these New Testament pages, they take on a vital significance when you see that. Pay attention to them, he says. So much more important than any backseat driver whisperings about how to find life or what godliness really looks like. And if you think you don't need the reminder, well, I came across a 17th, 18th century Christian group in America called the Dunkers. And they formulated this idea. Here's what they said. Thou shalt not write down thy principles, still less print them, lest thou shalt be entrapped in them for all time. It sprang from a kind of humility that the Spirit had already led them to see that some of the things that their traditions had told them were true were in fact error. That he might do it again, or even show them that some things they thought were wrong were actually right. But Peter's got a very different confidence here, hasn't he? Peter speaks as if we believe in a God who has written truths down so that we may be entrapped in them for all time, entrapped to live. I don't really need to tell you, do I? The spirit of the Dunkers is the spirit of this age. It's the voice of the backseat drivers. Which is why Peter sounds so urgent. Pay attention, even though I've nothing new to tell you. Pay attention. Why? Well, pay attention, he says, because this is God speaking. Again and again, he makes this point through these next couple of paragraphs as he builds up his reader's confidence. He says it's true for what I've called the word of the apostles, because the we of verse 16 refers to the apostolic band, those behind or writing the pages of our New Testaments. The point they make, which the backseat drivers can't swallow, is all about, well, you can see it there in verse 16. Do you see it? The power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't think Christmas. Now, it's not that coming, it's the other one. Jesus' return, his second coming, as we often call it, but for Peter, it is the coming. The one that shows there is a Lord, a King, a judge of us all, that Jesus will have the last word on each of our lives. Now, from the beginning of time, right up to the present 21st century day, backseat drivers have sniffed at the idea that God would actually step into our world and do something. They dismiss it as anything from incredible to, well, it's just an instrument of control, a way of regulating people's behavior. You know, be good, because God will judge if you're not. And it wasn't any different in Peter's day. The backseat driver would whisper, Jesus, coming to judge us all. Look, it's a well-meaning fantasy. Oh, yeah, there's, you know, a bit like Aesop's fables, there's probably some moral truth, they're wrapped in just a fairy tale. Now, says Peter, it's not like that at all. Look at verse 16. Now see what he says, worth just looking at it, make sure I'm not inventing it, because he's saying that's what he's not doing. We did not follow. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We were there, he says. And they were, weren't they? Peter, James, and John at the Transfiguration, they caught a glimpse of Jesus in his proper glory, a glimpse of his majesty and his power. He's the one. We saw it. I don't know if you've noticed, backseat drivers always speak so confidently as if they know what really went on. But they weren't there. Actually, some of them are centuries, millennia even, away from when it actually happened. The only evidence they seem to ignore is the eyewitness accounts. We were there, says Peter. It happened. It's not our invention. It doesn't come from our minds. It came from our eyes. And the shrewd backseat driver is backing off straight away. Actually, he's saying, you're right, I was exaggerating. You did see something. I can't deny your experience. It's just that, well, think about it. We've only got Peter's word for it that this is what that something meant. I mean, something happened, sure. And then they built this whole Jesus story around it. It wasn't really like that at all. And Peter, I suspect, would be nodding his head as he hears that in one sense. He'd be saying, you're right, I didn't have a clue what was going on. It was frighteningly awesome. And you know what it's like when you're frightened and awed? You're either lost for words or you can't find the break. I was the can't find the break type. I was just yakking on and on and on about building memorials to people. I didn't have a clue what I was talking about. But actually, I'm not telling you what I thought. I'm telling you what I saw and what I heard. See, look at verse 17. For he, Jesus, received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. See, we weren't just eyewitnesses, we were ear witnesses. We heard God speaking. And God echoed two great Old Testament prophecies. One from Psalm 2, where a rebellious world is plotting together to sort of kick over the traces with God, because what will it matter? And discovers God laughing at them and saying, I've already appointed my king. This is my Son. We heard him say that of Jesus, his king, who will judge a rebellious world. The other, a great prophecy of Isaiah, is one of the great servant figures with whom God is well pleased, a servant who will bring justice to the nations. And when we think about it, we tend to wince at that thought, actually, don't we? We feel rightly threatened, but we also fear the abuse that such a figure could bring. Only as you read on, you discover that he's not the kind of person who raises his voice and shouts. And he doesn't break bruised reeds. But he will establish justice on earth. And Peter says, we heard God say, Jesus was that one, my Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And we did, said Peter. So we've got the words of the prophets made more certain. You need to pay attention to it. The word of the apostles? Yeah, but also the word of the prophets. Those Old Testament pages as well. When Peter speaks as he does in verse 19 about having the word of the prophets made more certain, it's not that he thinks the Old Testament is a bit iffy. Just that the prophets were always pointing ahead to the one who's to come. And now we don't just have signposts and pointers to a Messiah, God's great rescuer king. We've seen him, says Peter. We've met him. We've heard him. Backseat drivers love talk of the Old Testament. They really don't feel they have to say very much. Actually, just say the Old Testament and chuckle. It normally does the trick. Occasionally, they'll talk on a little more and say, the prophets. They were great characters, but they were very much people of their day, weren't they? You know, they didn't know much. Then things go wrong, and of course they imagine God's angry. Or if they want to be nice, sound a touch more sophisticated, these days they'll talk about the Old Testament, the Bible. You know, it's one of the sacred writings. And have you noticed, sacred in sacred writings these days doesn't mean that it comes from God. It just means human writings that we really need to be sensitive about because they're very much respected by lots of religious people. Or this year, you know, the 400th anniversary of the King James Version, the backseat drivers, they'll talk quite happily of great literature, profound effect on the English language. But Peter does not say here, pay attention because millions of people respect it. He doesn't say pay attention because it's great literature and wonderful phrases. He says, pay attention, this is God speaking. And that is something hugely different. Look at verse 20. Above all, you must understand that no prophecies of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. You know, the great prophets like Isaiah didn't wake up one day, head to the breakfast table, eat his bowl of muesli, and once he'd finished that vital cup of coffee, say, I think I'll write a prophecy or two today. That's not how it came about. No, look on in verse 21. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The picture is not necessarily of strict dictation. Jeremiah, take a lament. Or certainly not of scrolls let down from heaven. But human prophets carried along, blown like a ship by the wind, carried along by the Holy Spirit, steered to interpret events so that it's both their writing and God speaking. Pay attention. This is God speaking. And one more thing Peter wants us to know. Pay attention, he says. This is God speaking now. Now, backseat drivers can be very versatile, can't they? They can switch from it's not true to it's not clear to it's not enough. Yeah, they don't have to be as crude as one commentator on last week's court case about the Christian couple wanting to foster a child and stop because of their attitude to homosexuality. One person rejoiced in the decision and called it putting 21st century decency above 19th century prejudice. The backseat driver just smiles patronizingly when we talk of the Bible, mutters something about being a little out of date, talks of needing to live in the modern world and how times are different and society moves on and cultures change, not wanting to live in the past, keeping in touch, that kind of language, needing to know what God is saying to us now. And Peter says, what God is saying now is what God was saying then. What God spoke through the prophets and apostles has not passed its sell-by date. Actually, if you look closely, Peter tells us when we can close our Bibles and throw them away. It's there in verse 19. You see? With the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns, the day of the Lord, that great and terrible day of justice, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Well, we've heard already the morning star is Jesus. Until that day when we enjoy the fullest experience of relationship with Jesus, face to face with him in the new heaven and the new earth. And when he comes then, I can throw my Bible away. It will have done its job. But until that day, he says, look again at verse 19, pay attention to it. As to a light in a dark place. In the dark, you take great care of your light, don't you? Whether it's a torch and its batteries or a candle and your matches. to a light in a dark place, a murky dungeon. In a world that's increasingly like that, pay attention. I know we don't like to think of ourselves and our society as really being in the dark, but we forget it can be very dark, can't it, even under the spotlights. Think of that superficial, commercialized world of the entertainment business. Listen to Justin Bieber, the Canadian teenage pop idol who's on tour in this country this last week. He says, I pray all the time, and at the end of the day, I get out my Bible. At home school, my tutor is Christian, so we go over Bible verses. It's something that keeps me grounded. I don't know anything really much about Justin Bieber, but pray for him, because sure as anything, he needs to be kept grounded in that extraordinary world he's in at the moment. Pray he goes on paying attention. Or just take the growing moral confusion that we find ourselves in as a nation. I happened to switch on the BBC TV breakfast news program one day last week. And I came in the middle of an interview about giving aid to developing countries. And the person they were interviewing was saying how important it was. And it was clear that emails were coming in all the time. And the interviewers were using the emails for the next questions. And people were saying, why do we give to developing countries? We need the money here. And he talked about all the relative standards of poverty when you look around the world. And they kept saying, but why? We need the money here. And he said, it's morally right to give the money there. And the email came back pretty much straight away and said, where do you get that morality from? And at the end of the interview, as they moved on to the next subject the way they do, just like that, they picked up another email that someone had sent in, and it was referring to that case of the Christian couple and their fostering, and it quoted the judgment. And to their credit, the BBC folk read it out. It simply went this: equality rights come ahead of religious freedom. Where do you get that morality from? And no one had any answers. No one had a clue where to find a light in a dark place. And Peter says, pay attention. We've got God speaking now. Look, as we finish, come back with me in your mind, about 15 years or so, to a Palmer family meal around the meal table. When the kids were young, our son Mark was only about 5 or 6, and there's all the usual chatter going on around the meal table, and he chips in with something and gets drowned out, and he chips in with something and gets drowned out, and he chips in with something and gets drowned out, and we carry on talking about the important things, and then there's a clatter, and we look around to find him, and he's got up off his chair, and he's stormed out of the room, and as he slams the door, he says, you never listen to me. We hadn't actually missed anything important. I think he was wanting to tell us the latest adventures of some comic strip character, but there were consequences of our not listening. One frustrated child, one soured relationship. Almighty God, who's spoken the whole universe, thousands of galaxies into existence, who gave me life, gives me breath, only has to withdraw his hand and I'm dead. He speaks to me. And I don't listen. Now, God won't sulk. He's merciful and gracious and slow to anger. But I miss the most vital knowledge of all. And I sour the most precious relationship of all. It's listening to backseat drivers that means I will face that God's righteous anger. He's a God who speaks. We must pay attention. Here are a couple of coffee time questions. Good to talk over with a friend afterwards, as long as you've faced them for yourself first of all. Why don't we just give ourselves a moment, a minute, as we reflect on what we've been hearing and looking at this morning on these two questions. How we're going to take it into our lives. How do you keep paying attention to God's word? What do you do to keep the Bible fresh for you? Just in the silence, we'll face those questions in our God. Then we can chat about them with others later. Let's be quiet, and then I'll close in prayer. Almighty Father, thank you that you've not left yourself hidden and unknowable. Thank you for speaking and revealing yourself. And forgive us when we've not listened, when we've not paid attention to you and your word. We pray you would make us individually, as a church family, even as a nation, more and more people of your book, that we might follow your light and know your life, for Jesus' sake. Amen.